All right, so today's lesson, lesson number 19, is entitled Love and Condemnation, which sounds like an interesting title. There's various aspects of evangelism, right? There's praying about evangelism, there's trying to initiate conversations, there's actual gospel conversations where you are evangelizing, there's following up, there's living it out, all these different things. Today's aspect of evangelism is honing in on maybe a conversation like what Ryan had last night with somebody who you really get to sit down and talk about what the gospel is. And one of the things that is very helpful in doing that is if you're able to open up the Bible and show from the scriptures what God says. So you don't always have to do that. You can share the clear message of the gospel, follow up with your testimony and some evidence and all that. But sometimes it's helpful to ask somebody, say, hey, listen, would you be willing just for me to open up and show just from even just a one paragraph in the Bible what God says about who he is, who we are, how we ought relate to him, what he wants from us? Would you be up for that? I'd love to hear more about what you believe, but if you'd be willing, I'd love to share what I do, and the best way for me to do that is to just show you one little passage in the Bible. Would you be up for that? If somebody says no, then fine. And then you pray that God would soften their hearts and they'd be open to it later. But if they say yes, there's a number of different passages that you might be able to turn to, okay? So what are a few that you might be able to go to? If you're like, okay, if they said yes to that, and I'm going to open up to a passage in the Bible, I might show them where. What's a couple places that you think might be helpful?
Colossians 1, verses 15 through 25.
Okay, Colossians 1, 15 through 25. So why there, just briefly, like two sentences briefly?
Just because it goes through four common questions that we ask. Who is God? What's wrong with the world? What's the solution?
Okay. Okay. Good. Very good. So Colossians 1, 15 through 25 might be good. So as we're mentioning these, you may want to write these down on the piece of paper and go back and read them later so you can say, oh, I see why they said that. Maybe I would use that sometime. Yep.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 10.
Okay. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Why might that be a good section?
Shows our current state, you know, and then what saved us and why.
Good. Good. So who we were, what God did, what we're supposed to do now. Yeah, very good. By the way, if you have seats next to you, just this is a good time. I know it's warm. You'll be fine. Just scoot on over. Few complain about being warm in January, so just eat it up. And there's still some people coming. Yeah.
Romans 1:18-23.
Okay, 1:18 through 23. Why that one? Great. Yeah, excellent. Maybe one more, Nick.
Romans 6:23, wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Great. So if you get one verse.
Yeah.
There you go. And why that one? What's so helpful about that verse?
Well, the famous kind of diagram is the birch diagram that comes out of that verse, but
if somebody doesn't know that famous, what are you talking about?
It's like this. There's this big chasm, and you have two sides. On one side, the wages of sin or death. You go through each one. What is a wage? What you work you put in, and then what you get out of your wage? Sin, or the wage is sin. So you're putting in sin. What do you get out of that? Death.
Yeah.
That like resonates with everyone. And then on the other side, free gift of God. So like, what does that mean? Gift. It's something you don't earn. And then what is the gift of God? It's eternal life. Who is God? And the only way across the chasm is through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, through faith in Christ.
The
good. I think we could go around and get more of these. I think it's helpful as you think about walking with Jesus is to have some of those passages that you could go to be ready, right? So we're supposed to be ready to give an account for the hope that is within us. Why do we believe what we believe, right? another passage, the one we're going to look at this morning, is in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there, John chapter 3. By the way, if you are extraordinarily warm, that door is open, and I think up this way there's a little bit more of a cross breeze. I know back in the corner some of y'all might be hot, but just FYI. John chapter 3, John 3:16 is, you know, at least used to be one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Now it's probably Matthew 7:1, judge not, lest you be judged. But now, but this used to be one of the most famous ones, John 3:16, and still probably is. If you have any kind of exposure to Christianity, this would be one that would be prominent. But what I'm going to suggest is for us to look at 16 through 20 to get a little bit more of the story. And as we do, I've given you a handout here with just some things to kind of highlight or summarize what we see, and then some questions that you might be able to ask out of that. Okay, so I wrote all of this here because this, you could literally take this and go sit down with somebody, and it could be your little cheat sheet, and you could go through this with somebody else. Okay, so let's start though by reading John 3. Does anybody else need a handout? Karen's grabbing some. You good? Here you go, right there. All right, let's go to John 3. Somebody read verses 16 down through 20 for us, please. John 3, 16 down through 20. Out loud, please.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed.
Good. This is one of those passages for me that I find super helpful in summarizing all of the big stuff that you've got to try to communicate to somebody to rightly understand their current state with God and what can change that and why they don't want to change it and what comes because of that. So here in these verses, we have both the good news of the gospel, right? And we also have the bad news of everybody's situation apart from Jesus, all right? So let's look at verse 16 again. And I'm not sure the handout was most helpful for discussion because I just give you what I was thinking. But read 16 again and then read number one, how I summarize it here.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Good. And then this number one here, I said God sent his Son because he loves the world. Now, if you're communicating this to somebody who has maybe not much background with religion, maybe we'll just say a little bit, to where they've heard of God before. They know there's a guy named Jesus, but that's about what they know. They don't know much more than that, okay? I've listed out a few questions here that might be helpful to ask, okay? So let's read that. We read that verse and then say, okay, first thing I think is important, I'd like to know, who do you think God is? Who do you think God is? And what might be some answers that people say?
Whatever you want it to be.
Yeah. Whatever you want he or she or it to be, right? So you can kind of make up your own God and the God of your own understanding. And, yeah, as long as it's helpful for you to make it through life, yeah, whatever you want it to be, okay?
The universe.
Yeah. Yeah, the universe is God, right? I mean, it's bigger than us. It gives shape. It helped to, provide the energy for the evolution that has, you know, produced life on this earth. It is a spirit that indwells all beings and unites us as one, right? So there's that kind of view. Okay, good.
God is love.
Yeah, like generally God's love, right? That's a verse too, right? You know, so God is love. So it's... Yeah, whatever that is, it's a feeling. Whatever makes you feel good must be God-ish, right? Yeah. Okay. How, after someone says, gives you some of those answers, what might be a way to reply and then give some clarity about who God is? Okay, yeah, so you might, tell me more about what that means. How does that affect you? Okay, good, yeah.
What basis do you make that argument?
Okay, so that's good. So, not that yours wasn't good, but that's good in the sense that I wasn't thinking of that, but that's really important. Where do you get that from, right? Good, on what basis do you make that argument? Good, Karen, what were you going to say?
I always approach people like, what if God is actually real? What if God is actually a supernatural being? Distinct, full in personality, you know, with a past and history, and a, you know, what if he's a God of, what if he is somebody you could learn more about?
Good. So what if there really is a God? What if he's actually knowable? What if he actually is the standard and source of truth, right? And then say, well, let me just tell you how God reveals himself in the Bible. God reveals himself, and what might be a couple things that you want to highlight about this is who he is?
Creator.
So he's a creator, okay, good. We're going to see that in the Revelation passage that we'll be in this morning, that one of the reasons God is worthy to be worshipped is because he made everything. So he's creator, okay? So everything that you see, including you, came from somewhere, and that somewhere is God, okay? Good. What else might you want to know? Yeah? He's holy, and then I would just admit that's a religious-sounding word, right? Let me tell you what that means. Holy means what? Yeah, set apart. What were you going to say?
Righteous,
yeah. There's no evil in him. Like, he's completely set apart from everything that's not right. He is rightness. He is good. He is love, right? So you were right about him being love, but he actually gets to define what love is. So love isn't love. God is love, and he gets to tell us what love is, right, and what it's not. Good. Yeah, so creator, the fact that he's holy, right? Yeah. Anything else you might want to highlight about who this God is?
That he has a plan that's in progress at work right now, whether you believe it or not.
Good. So he's wise, and he's working, all right? Yeah, excellent.
Cares personally for each of us?
Okay, so he's not some, like, you know, absentee father, not some landlord that just leaves you there and goes off to Bermuda for a couple months and you can't get a hold of him when your water's out, right? He's a God who cares and is present, right? Good. Yeah.
You might say also a personal God.
Yep. Good. He's personal, relational. So we can keep going, but yeah.
You said earlier he is the standard, I would say judge.
Good. Yeah, he's a judge, and we'll see even more of that here. So we could literally do this for eternity, and we will. But for conversation's sake, I think what you can do here, and you can see, one of the things, again, this is important, depending on who you've got and how long you've got them for, you're going to want to move at an appropriate pace. So you may have somebody who's like, listen, I'm up for doing this for a couple weeks. Let's just talk about this. Then you can really go slow, and you can even put it that way, be like, listen, I can kind of breeze through this for you if you'd like, and just make sure we're clear, or if you're up for it, I can go a little bit slower, and we can really talk about some of these things, which I think are, like, really important, because I want to hear what you think as well, but, you know, so. All right. Eric, would you mind, see could you pull those blinds just a little bit? I think it's blazing a couple people's face off, so you're welcome, Bree. Sorry, Danny. There you go. Danny, he's going to close that next to you there, brother. All right, so another question. You might want to define who is the world, okay? Who's the world here? And what might they say? I mean, this. Okay, or a planet. So a planet or everybody, okay, good. And we would want to agree with those things. But what else might we want to add about how does the Bible... How does the Bible use the word world?
All of the people.
So all of the people who are doing what?
Rebellion.
Who are rebelling. So the word world is often used to talk about a rebellious bunch. It's a group of rioters who want to reject the God who made them and want to do whatever they want to do. So the word world here is not just about, you know, this is not study of planets. This is not just about summary of people. That's all true. But this is talking of a specific characteristic of the people. They're a rebellious people. Okay? Now, another thing we need to talk about here, and then we're going to piece it all together, is who is his son? What does it mean for God to have a son? There's a few more seats up here, by the way, if anybody needs some.
This person and part of him.
Okay, yeah, so he is one in nature with God, yet he is distinct in person. And I would just say here, this is deep water and happy to go into it more with you. But what we want to know is that God says that he has a son, and he doesn't just have a son, but what else did he do? What's it say there? He gave, or he sent his son, right? So God sent his son, which might bring the question, why? Why did he send his son, okay? And what does it say there? Why did God send his son there, verse 16? It's in the Bible. It's in the verse. God so loved. Yeah, he loved this rebellious world. And because he loved the world who's rebelling against him, he sent his son, Jesus. Huh. Now, what else should we tell him about Jesus? What did he do? Okay, this son of God was fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life. Good. Then what did he do? He died. He died on a cross, and not just because it was a bad day in Jerusalem, but he came intending to die. He died on purpose, not a suicide, but a willing surrender because, and this is where you may even bring in that verse about, you know, the wages of sin is death, or you could bring that in there, but you could just explain, because the rebellious world deserves judgment, and somebody's going to be judged for their sins, but Jesus was judged in their place. And then he went into the grave, and then he rose from the dead. So we can talk more about that as we go along. But he gave his son. So God sent his son because he loves the world. Now, and then I might just, what's a question you might ask him after you summarize that first verse? There's not a perfect question here. There's about a million of them you could ask. So what would be something that you think would help the conversation?
Have you ever heard that before?
Yeah, have you ever heard that before? Good.
Did I lose you somewhere in there? Like, yeah.
Okay. Good. Is there anything that's confusing to you in there? Good. Yeah.
What do you think about that?
Yeah, what do you think about that? And then if they say, well, I don't believe that, be like, okay. Are you willing to hang with me as I keep going through here? Because what I want you to think is, what if it were true? This is one of the questions that I'm happy for somebody, I'm sad, but I'm happy for them to say, for them to hear it, and then be like, listen, if that works for you, great, whatever. Because I'm just going, in the end, I want to leave them with the question of, I want you to think, what if it were true? If it were true, could that change anything in your life? And if so, I'd love to talk about what that might look like for you someday. And they'd be like, okay, thanks, check please, and that's fine. Because again, you remember, evangelism is a process. God is working on people over time, okay? Good. Only other thing I might point out here is that who initiates this rescue mission? God does. I think that highlights something about his character. God initiates this. He's the one who loves us and seeks us out despite the fact that we're rebelling against him. How merciful, right? How loving, all right? All right, now let's do verse 17.
Can I ask one question?
You may ask a question.
At that point when you're talking about Jesus and dying for you, how do you legitimize the sacrificial, substitutionary nature? How do you give that weight?
What happened on the cross? Sure, yeah. So first of all, you can't make them get it. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit to help them to get it, right? You may be able to give an illustration, maybe. And say, so for instance, let's say you had $100 billion in debt. And then if you don't pay it off, you're going to be executed because you owe this to the king. I don't know what you ran up on your credit card, but you went to Target way too much, and you have $100 billion, and how are you, you're doomed, right? Well, what if this king says, what I want you to know is that I'm going to sacrifice all of my kingdom in order to come and to pay for that for you so that you can be free from your debt, and then we can be reconciled as friends. Well, on an infinitely greater level, this is our, we've sinned against this God who is holy, and because he's good, he will judge sin. And your sin can never be paid off by your good deeds because your sin is so great and the offense is so high. We have committed holy treason against the God of the universe. And we're either going to be judged for that because he is good, or he would send his son to be judged in our place because he's good. And again, you can't make somebody feel that, but God can. And that's where you just want to pray that lands on them. So you can use illustrations there to help bring clarity. That's just an illustration that Jesus used from Matthew chapter 18 about being forgiven. No, not the Target one, but you know. However, he racked up his debt. So, yeah. All right, verse 17. Somebody read that for us.
For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Good. So I might summarize this here, that belief in God's son brings eternal life. Saved through him. We saw that eternal life from the verse before. I might ask him, so back in verse 16, what is eternal life? Like, what does that mean? And what might be an answer that you might get? To live forever, okay? Yeah, to live forever. And you might ask him, do you think that would be good to live forever? It's a trick question, because maybe, right? What might be a bad way to live forever? Yeah, so now to them that might sound good, unless you explain to them what that means to live forever apart from God, to be under his judgment forever. What a weighty concept. To live forever apart from any hope or peace or joy or life or light, and just utter weight of darkness because of our rebellion against him. Or to live forever with him in a land where there's no crying or tears or pain, because we see and we know the one for whom our heart has always longed. And there is a joy that is unquenchable and peace that cannot be stolen. And to be known and to know in full in ways that are incomprehensible. To be reconciled with God and to know the one who made you. To see his face. Yeah, it's a great hope. So this is what eternal life is. This is ours, right? Now, what is it? Another question you might ask here is, what does it mean to believe? This is, again, I probably should have just put some of this with verse 16, but 16 and 17 maybe you could read together. But what does it mean to believe?
Trust.
Okay, good. Now, what might be another answer that somebody might say when they say you believe something? Huh?
No.
To know, yeah, maybe even to acknowledge facts. Like George Washington was the first president. Okay, fact, you know. But how much does that change your everyday life and the way you talk and the way you walk and the way you think and your motives? Not much. So it's a different kind of belief than just intellectual assent. This is a transfer of trust. A belief. This is what biblical belief is, a transfer of trust, of allegiance, of devotion. It's a committed action. It's an act of faith where you're trusting in someone. In this case, God calls you to trust that way in Jesus. Okay. What were you gonna say, Eric?
It's the idea of believing also involves that giving up your rebellion.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so there's got to be repentance in this. It's to stop aligning with the rebellious world and to start now aligning with this loving God. Okay, good. Now, another word that shows up here in verse 17 is that of condemned. What does it mean to be condemned? What might someone say? Okay, so there is guilt. So this is going to be actually the result of guilt, right? What's the result of guilt? Yeah, there is a punishment. You are under condemnation for something that you have done. There is a sentence, a judicial sentence, that has been issued against you because of what we've done. Now think about that. The one who makes the charge against you is God. God issues a charge against you that you are guilty of sinning against Him, and because of that, there is judgment. Now, it says here in verse 17 that God did not send Jesus into the world to do what? He didn't come to condemn you. That's good news, isn't it? Rather, He came to do what? What's it say right there? To save you. What does it mean to be saved? This is where I might say, now, if you've ever heard, you know, TV preacher or street preacher, you need to be saved, you know? Come get saved. What's it mean to be saved, though? What might they say?
Well, same thing, rescued.
Okay, good. Yes, yeah, so you need to be rescued from something, right? What is it that we need to be rescued from? We need to be rescued from our sin, yeah? We need to be rescued from condemnation, yeah? We need to be rescued, though, from God. We need to be rescued from the one that we've offended, because He is judging us. But God doesn't want to judge you. He wants to rescue you. He wants to save you. That's why He sent Jesus. Not to condemn you, but to deliver you from condemnation. Yeah.
So do you think that, because I hear a lot, or I've heard a lot in circles, that it's always the devil whom the one we need to be protected from, and that's kind of like a false conception of who we need to be rescued from, rather than more on, hey, this is God who we need to be protected.
Well, it depends on what the context is. So we certainly need to be protected from the devil. Jesus tells us to pray that every day in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one, literally. So there is to be a deliverance that we need from Him and a daily protection. But the old, you know, the ransom theory, where it's the Chronicles of Narnia, right? That Aslan has to make a deal with the witch because the witch is the one who's in control. That's the ransom theory of the atonement, that Satan actually owns everybody and that we need to be delivered from him. That's not the case. We need to be delivered from God. God is the one who we need to be rescued from. But the good news is that He loves us enough to rescue us. Okay? So, yeah, it's good. Yo. Oh, yeah, sorry. Good.
Like it is right that we are under condemnation. Good. From God. Like,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's great. So that's where you got to develop, like, that you're a sinner, and what you've done is you've rebelled against the good, holy judge, and he's actually a bad judge if he doesn't bring justice. So God stops being good if he doesn't bring justice, right? Which is one of the reasons I won't worship Allah. Is because Allah, there's no justice in His world if He's going to extend mercy. Hell makes total sense. If God's good and holy, hell makes total sense. Heaven does not. Because God has to stop being good in order to get sinners into heaven. Forgiveness, just because He feels like it, is not justice, and that makes God wicked. But the God of the Bible gives both justice and mercy. The justice falls on Jesus, who is perfect in our place, and then rose from the dead so that now He can give mercy without compromising His character. So He can be just and justifier. So I think, you know, filling that in is helpful. So highlighting that it's actually good for God to judge us. So that, by the way, is one of the things, when somebody gets that it's actually good for God to judge me. That is from heaven mercy to see that we deserve judgment. Oh, then I need help, right? Which is where you run to Jesus. Okay. Now, verse 18, I've found, is super duper helpful. Because what if somebody, you ask them the question, but they're like, okay, you're concluding the conversation, and what might be a response at this point? Somebody might say what?
Good for you, not for me.
Okay. Or, maybe that's not fair. Or maybe even I'll think about it. Or, you know, hey, well, you know what? I hear this a lot, is, you know, I'm just going to wait and see. I'm just going to wait and see. And when I get there, if he's real, then I'll believe in him. I've heard that plenty, right? So this verse is really helpful. Verse 18, somebody read that. Wow. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. So the way to not be condemned is through belief in Jesus. That frees you from condemnation. The just judgment that you deserve falls upon him. He's paid it in full. You are free. Forgiven. But tell me about the state of humanity right now. The person you're talking to. Our neighbors. Friends, family, coworkers who are not believing, what's the situation right now? What's the declaration right now? What does God say is happening right now? You are condemned. There's no like, let's see if I'll be condemned. We're gonna like see how it turns out. God's already said, right now, if you're not believing this, you are condemned. That, I believe, is weighty. That should startle you. There's no, let's see what happens. There's no like, well, if it's good for you, it's not for me. God says, actually, that's a very dangerous way to live, because I say it's good for you, and you rejecting it exposes and ensures your condemnation. It exposes the fact of who we really are. We're condemned. Right? Do we have any questions about that before I key in on one word that we've seen show up twice?
Can you go a little bit more like if you're just approaching your nice little lady neighbor,
yeah.
She's like, well, I've been a good person.
Yeah.
To blow that up without pushing those people away, I mean you can say what you want, all of your thoughts broadcast or whatever, yeah. but what are ways that you can show nice people that they're extraordinarily sinful?
Yeah. Well, anybody have a suggestion? Yeah?
What I said last night was, here's what God says.
Okay.
And then kind of pointed to this.
Good.
But, like, not what I say.
Okay, good. So what that does is it moves the standard from the court of public opinion or public comparison. Because, I'll use this from time to time when I'm preaching. I'll say, listen, y'all might be better than me or better than anybody else in this room. But that doesn't actually help you. Because the standard is not one another. The standard is God. So on the last day, you're compared to Jesus, who was perfect and sinless, so much so that the grave spit him out and said, he don't belong here. Like, so if you're that good, hey, listen, you know, start walking on water and raising people from the dead and raise yourself from the dead, and I'll believe that. But every person who's ever lived apart from Jesus is a sinner. And that's, I think, you know, moving it to even the Ten Commandments can help. So have you never had another God before the true God, right? You've never taken his name in vain? Have you never? And Jesus will say, you know, not only have you not committed adultery, have you never lusted? Have you never been, you know, murderous in your heart? Have you never driven on 395? Like, have you never coveted? Have you always been completely content and satisfied in everything that God has given you at every moment? You've never coveted or envied, really. Like, come on. So I think what you, I wouldn't say the come on part, but that's in my heart. But then this is why God serves us by giving us his law to expose the fact that we are indeed sinners. So it doesn't help you to pretend that you don't have cancer if you do. And the fact is that God in his mercy shows us that we all have it. And because of that, we are all in need of deliverance, of being saved, of being rescued. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. So what do we do about, okay, so we're banking everything on this is what the Bible says. First thing I want to say is we don't have to do that. It's not our job to prove the Bible. The Bible's going to prove itself, okay? Now, that's not a dismissing question. I'm going to say, listen, I'm happy to answer any question that you have about the Bible as best as I can. I'm going to be straightforward with you. Receiving this as God's word is an act of faith. In the same way that receiving anything else I'm saying is an act of faith. You're going to trust somebody. So you can either trust science, which claims to be an authority, which is basically just taking observations from nature and making up hypotheses about them, and some they can prove and most they can't. Or you can take the word which Jesus, who rose from the dead, says is true. So if you can disprove Jesus' resurrection, I'll burn the Bible with you. And let's go off and eat, drink, and be married. For tomorrow we shall die. But if Jesus rose from the dead, he, by his very testimony, confirmed all of the law, the prophets, the Old Testament, the Gospels are his words and his actions, and then he promised that the rest of the New Testament is coming by his Spirit. So if you can disprove Jesus' resurrection, then I'm with you. Let's go do whatever else. That's where I always want to put it all on Jesus. I don't want to get into all the, like, well, here's the text that, here's how it came together. I'm happy to study all that stuff with somebody. But the Bible's a miracle in the same way that anything else that we're going to believe is a miracle. And I want to help them to see that they're always living by faith in something. And they need to figure out whether the resurrection of Jesus is true or not. Because if so, that is the stamp of proof that everything that God says is true. Does that make sense? So I don't think that's a dodge. I think that's the way that the Bible presents itself. As believe this because Jesus, who rose from the dead, says it's true. Yeah, it's a good question, though. Really good. The word that I was going to point out in verse 16 and 18, it starts with a W, ends with an R. Anybody notice? What is that? Whoever. Yeah, whoever. And I would ask him, what does whoever mean? Yeah, everybody, right? Anybody, everybody is what it means. It means no matter where you've been or what you've done. Who's disqualified, right? Who's disqualified from this salvation, from receiving it? Nobody, unless you're too proud to receive it. Only you are going to disqualify you from having it. God offers it to anyone. So if you will in your pride resist him, then that this is your choice, proving your devotion and your love. Right? Yeah.
Something I've run into with one of my friends is the idea of whoever bothers her, because, like, she turned to me a while ago and said, so you're saying that if Hitler on his deathbed had professed belief in Christ, that he would just be like, here, just feel free and clear and you're pardoned for all of that.
Yeah. And what did you say? That's all right. So I would say two things. Let me make two comments about that. First of all, merely saying that you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you believe in Jesus. So just grabbing some fire assurance right before your house burns down is not what God's calling us to. There indeed are deathbed confessions that are true and real. There's a thief on the cross that Jesus attested to his last minute conversion. That being said, we should not... we should not just assume that everybody who does that is indeed really believing and trusting and repenting, right? But the other side of it, I want to say I'm thankful that bothers you, because that means you're understanding grace. That means you get it, that anybody, Hitler, Mussolini, you, me, any of us, no matter where we've been or what we've done, can be forgiven fully of our sins. And when we begin start thinking that we deserve it more than anyone else or certain people, then we misunderstand our own sinfulness. So a debtor who's been forgiven much isn't going to look at someone else and say, why are you forgive them though? because you're thankful. Now, that being said, is grace striking? It certainly is. Does it take God's grace and mercy and ministry to us to delight in it? It certainly does. But congratulate them and let that bother them, that the God of the Bible would forgive wicked people. Because all they need to understand is that they too are wicked. And again, we're not compared to everybody else. Because before God, we are all wicked and deserve condemnation. Yeah. And just let that set and let the Lord do with it what he will. Yeah. Yeah, no, thank you. Great question. Last thing. Somebody from 19 through 20, read this for us. Out loud, please, and in English, please. Great. And then I would say, why does the Bible say that you don't want to believe in Jesus? I'm sorry, what?
Because you know you're wrong.
Okay. So the same word, so God loves you, but you love evil. That's intended to be striking. See, love shows up twice here. Once is God says he loves you and he's given his son to die for your sins. The other is to say that we naturally love our evil. And that we don't like people telling us what to do. Right? I don't like that. Nobody likes that. Who was it? Oh, I was talking to a friend yesterday about a conversation that I had where somebody was evaluating an area of my life. And I told him that, you know, naturally I bristled because I don't like people telling me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. I like my life the way I like it. I think I'm actually smart enough to kind of run it. I have my preferences. I don't want you telling me what to do. It bothers me when somebody tells me what to do, including God. And that's just, you've got to be honest with yourself. The reason that you don't want to repent and believe in Jesus is because you love your sin. You love to be in control, or you like your sex life the way you like it, or you like to be able to just do whatever you want to with your money or your time, or you like to not like certain people and you feel entitled to have a grudge and you are not going to forgive no matter what God tells you to do. And like, you can go down the list of 10 billion things that you love and you're going to hold on to. And I find that this is a helpful thing to just, you're leaving people with, I want you to think, what is so important to you that you love so much that you're willing to say, I love this, no God, I don't want your love. And be like, I'd love to hear more about what that is for you and why that matters to you so much. And then I think with all this, you just got to let the word work. If you get through a passage like this with even half of those questions, there's been a lot of tilling, there's been a lot of sowing, there's been a lot of watering, and you just got to trust God to do the work from here. But what this does, a passage like this does, is it lays everything out for you there in a clear way that is striking and compelling and helps God to be seen as glorious and must be seen as needy and desperate. Any final questions, comments, thoughts about this or anything that has with sitting down and sharing the gospel like this with somebody? Yep. That's good. Yeah. So I think using we's and us is helpful. But don't be afraid to say this means this for you as well. So a little bit of both. But yeah, if you get the gospel, you're going to do this all humbly. If you use the gospel as like a hammer to crush people, then you don't understand how much you need it either. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
What has been done, like maybe seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Does that mean if we do good, we're doing good, we're doing God's work, so it will be obvious? Is that kind of what that means?
Yep. So in the same way that people love darkness and it's obvious, people love God, it's going to be obvious that it comes from him. Yeah, it's good. Yep.
I've always found that it's also really helpful to tell
That, like, I'm not trying to, like, force you to believe. I actually believe I can't force you to believe. But, yeah, like, you love the darkness. And I'm telling you that there's something better.
Yeah. That's great. And I think this is one of the things that I assumed and should have stated at the beginning. I'm kind of going through this at a pace and a tone that we're, most of us in here are believers, so we're able to speak in a certain posture where I think what Nick said is really important. You do want to be tender and compassionate and thoughtful, and all of that is important, you know, to not be coming just as condemning and with a condemning tone, but as a servant. Or as you might think of the King's passage, as the beggars who find bread and they run and go tell somebody else, we found some bread. Like, that's us. We're beggars helping other beggars know where to find bread. So. In light of the length of that, I'm going to just pray for us now. Do encourage you to be intentional in your days ahead, to be praying and asking God to open up doors, and that we'd be able to share this good news with many. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. We pray that we would delight in Jesus, that we would see him as glorious and be thankful that he would rescue sinners like us from the condemnation that we deserve. Father, we praise you. We ask that you would help us to have opportunity. God, would you open doors for the gospel? Would you give us eyes to see people who don't know you as you do with compassion and clarity? Lord, would you give us courage and compassion as we speak with people and wisdom and discernment of how to do it and what to say and when to say it and what not to say. And God, we pray that we would see many, many come to know you. Lord, maybe even this week, would you draw people to yourself? We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. God bless y'all.